Good morning. Welcome to Emmaus. It's fall break. Seems like half the church is gone today, but I'm really glad you're here. Welcome. My name's Nathan, and this is Emmaus Church. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. A lot of stories in the Bible take about six sentences, and the story we're going to look at today takes two whole chapters. So we're going to be in John chapter 9 and mostly in chapter 10. It's on page 747. So a Bible will be especially helpful today, though the scriptures will be on the screen. Also, if you're seated over here on my right side and there's a basket under your seat, would you take that, hand it down? We're going to need some translation here in the middle. You guys can get those baskets through. If you'd like to fill out a card today, hand off contact information, request any kind of support or prayer, we'd love to just use this as a communication tool. And then you can put it in the boxes near the doors as you leave. Welcome if you're joining us online. We're really glad you're here with us at the 9. All right. So in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man and all kinds of chaos ensues. It becomes a real problem. Whenever outcasts are welcomed, whenever those seen as sinners are blessed, whenever people who have not been able to see clearly suddenly can see clearly, it's disruptive. It challenges things. It messes with the status quo. It changes things that people have become comfortable with, even if the things they've become comfortable with aren't necessarily good things. When eyes are opened and light comes in where light has not been before, it changes things. Power shifts. Impossible things suddenly become entirely possible. Deception loses ground, and we take steps toward truth. Jesus' healing of a man born blind sets off quite a commotion. I think if this scene were to happen today, the scene at the end of chapter 9, the video clip that would be posted and reposted from this scene, the soundbite that would be played and shared all across all the media channels would be the last few verses of chapter 9, 39 through 41, where Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains." All right, we're starting a new series today. It's the final sermon series of the Christian calendar year. This will take us all the way up to the season of Advent, if you can believe it. This is not, the series is called Christ the King. And it's a study of seven titles of Jesus. This is not a political series. It's not a series on politics. But it is a seven-week series of teachings through which we hope to call one another to just fiercely focus on Jesus in the midst of all kinds of cultural division and natural disasters and international disruption. We don't believe in running away from the world. We believe in engaging the world, in engaging culture. But we do believe that the only chance we have of engaging culture in a way that will actually accomplish something good is by remaining fiercely focused on Jesus. Did you know that the United States is one of almost 70 nations who either have held or will hold a national election this year? Almost 70 nations. That means half of the world's population this year is voicing their hopes and facing their fears and experiencing all kinds of disruption that comes with organizational change. Time magazine recently published this saying 2024 is not just an election year. It is perhaps the election year. In addition to half the Earth's population voting in a national election, 15% of the Earth's population is in a country at war. Here's a not quite complete list of countries that are at war or involved in civil wars. You may have heard there's floods happening, there's fires happening, there's record-breaking storms happening. I bring this up simply to point out what's going on in my life, and it may be similar to what's going on in yours. I'm finding myself drawn to the news before I pray in the morning, which is a sign for me that I am being affected by the chaos around me. I'm thinking more about what's happening out there than I often do. I wonder if you are too. I wonder if you're being influenced by the disruption around you. So against the backdrop of this significant shared awareness of instability, we simply want to call one another to practice our faith in Jesus in the midst of it. Each of our four pastors will share in the preaching of this series. We reviewed a long list of titles of Jesus. We selected seven, and today I'll preach on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. All right, back to the story of the man formerly known as blind. We left with the Pharisees challenging Jesus. You calling us blind? And Jesus basically saying, yep, yep. And he goes on to say, like, it'd be better if you just admit it. It'd be better if you just call a spade, because your guilt lies in the fact that while you're missing the bigger picture, you claim to see it. And then Jesus launches into this beautiful teaching about who he is and why he's come. And while many people hear this teaching, let's not miss the context. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, which is a group of Jews who emphasized strict adherence to the religious laws, like observing the Sabbath, but often seemed to miss the larger, more important issues like love and mercy. In fact, the reason that the Pharisees are so upset with Jesus in the first place isn't that he healed a blind man, it's that he healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And because healing on the Sabbath represents, in their way of thinking, the breaking of the rules, they conclude that Jesus is demon-possessed and not from God, and furthermore, that the man whose sight was restored was born blind because he was, quote, steeped in sin from birth. So here's Jesus' Good Shepherd teaching. I'm going to read it in three sections. I'm going to highlight four things I think Jesus wants us to see clearly, and then ask a few practical questions for the week. All right, this is Gospel of John chapter 10. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And then John, who's writing this, adds this statement in his narrative. He says, "Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them." I think the best insults are the ones that are delivered with such sophistication and subtlety that the insult isn't really realized until, like, later in the evening, you're brushing your teeth and you're like, "What? Was he talking about me? Was that what that was?" It's a whole nother that begins to sink in. Jesus is calling the Pharisees thieves. And he's implying that they're illegitimate shepherds, that they're actually strangers to the people they claim to lead. These are strong words. By contrast, Jesus is saying he himself is the true shepherd. Now, how do we know he's the true shepherd? Well, he gives two reasons. Number one, he's the one who's been invited. He's the one for whom the gate has been opened by the gatekeeper so that he can enter into the sheep pen. Or another way of saying this, one that we're more familiar with, potentially, to use John, the gospel writer's language from chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So reason number one why Jesus is the true shepherd, Jesus is saying, I'm the one the Father sent. I'm the one for whom the gate has been opened by the gatekeeper. I'm the true shepherd. And then the second reason in support of Jesus' claim that he's the true shepherd is that the sheep recognize his voice and they follow him. So in this first section, Jesus is saying, I'm the true shepherd. Others are strangers, robbers, and thieves. But Jesus is using a metaphor for good leadership that was apparently totally unfamiliar to the religious rule keepers. And so, as a consequence, as John writes, the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So then we come to section two, and Jesus changes the metaphor a little bit. This time he makes it more direct. I'm at verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they'll go out, they'll find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We went to a football game at Ponderosa High School last week, and the football field is at the very back of the property, far away from the parking lot. I'd been there before, granted it was the 1980s, but I remember there was a dirt parking lot by the football field, and so that's where we parked. What I didn't remember, because I don't think it was there in the 80s, was the 8-foot chain link fences up everywhere at high schools now, sadly, which then funneled us all the way back to the front of the school, back around through the parking lot and in through the middle of the main gate. And the whole time I'm walking, I'm like, there's got to be another gate. We're late, it's kickoff, our kid's on the field, I can see the clock, the seconds are ticking down, there's got to be another gate. There's got to be another way in. I'm looking for a hole in the fence, anything. There's nothing. All the way out, all the way back in through the gate. There's just one gate. Jesus' message here is not confusing. To quote him directly, I am the gate. Okay. It's real clear. It's real specific. It's not a line we quote that often, and I don't know why, because it is so clear, but we quote another frequently that basically means the same thing. Jesus says, I am the way. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. So Jesus associates three things with this way, with embracing Jesus as the gate in this John 10 text. First, Jesus is the way of salvation, he says. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He says, I am the way of freedom. They'll come in, they'll go out, they'll find pasture. And third, Jesus is the way of abundant life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. By contrast, now remember, this whole teaching is happening in the context of this intense standoff between the Pharisees and Jesus. By contrast, other ways, according to Jesus, they're not just inferior, they're false. They're not just inferior, they're fake. They're fake ways. The thief, Jesus says to the Pharisees, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So other ways might look good, but they're not good. They might sound good, but they're not good. That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, anyone in our context who is claiming to know the way of salvation, the way of life, the way to freedom, whether it's for the individual, for our country, or for the world, but is not pointing to Jesus, we need to recognize that is not the way to life. It's not the way to life. It may be, you know, the best possible solution in this scenario. It may be the policy that will work best in this sort of situation, but it's not the way to life. It may look good, it may sound good, but it's not good. And then there's this powerful final part of Jesus' teaching where he says two times, I am the good shepherd. So in John 10, he's saying three things. He's saying, I'm the true shepherd. I am the only gate. And then here in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. When I was in eighth grade, a pack of dogs jumped the fence at my grandmother's little farm and killed all her sheep. And back then, my parents would let me drive our 1971 Ford truck down a few country roads to pick up hay for our sheep, which we stored at my grandmother's farm because she had a big barn. And I happened to drive up her road next to the pasture the afternoon the dogs killed all the sheep. It was a memorable scene. My grandmother was really upset. And what surprised me was that the dogs didn't eat the sheep. They just killed the sheep. And they just left them scattered. It just surprised me at the time. I often think and imagine shepherds as these peaceful, quiet types in peaceful settings. So when I think of Jesus as the good shepherd, I think of him sitting serenely next to sleeping sheep. But this real-life scene at my grandma's pasture where there was no shepherd, it was a scene of violence. And if there had been a shepherd there, and if he was a good shepherd, he would have become a fierce protector of the sheep. His staff would have become a rod, a weapon, and he would have put himself between the dogs and the sheep. The dogs were just hungry for destruction. Right? They came just to steal, kill, and destroy. In the Psalms, King David seems to have a more robust view of what it looks like for God to be a shepherd than I do. David begins the 23rd Psalm by declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." In other words, God is my shepherd, he's a good provider. But he goes on in the Psalm to reveal that God as shepherd is not just provider, but God is also protector. He continues by saying, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So the point here is that Jesus isn't just kind, he's good. And in the face of destructive violence, Jesus, the good shepherd, puts himself between the wolves and the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. All right, so what are some practical takeaways from Jesus' good shepherd teaching? Here are four things I think Jesus wants us to see. Against the backdrop of all kinds of chaos and conflict, against the news, suffering and loss, in the face of all kinds of righteous-sounding claims from our group, whatever our group is, and dehumanizing accusations against the other group, whoever the other group is, there's clearly a lot of people claiming to see with great confidence and clarity. Be careful about that. Here are four words from Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Number one, there are thieves in the world. Sheep live among thieves. The shepherd leads the sheep where there are thieves. That's why the sheep need a shepherd. There are thieves in the world. Number two, thieves always take. They never give. They climb over fences. They come where they're not invited. And then when the pressure comes, they bail. They abandon the sheep because they care nothing for the sheep. They've only tricked the sheep to following them, but they don't care for the sheep. Thieves are takers. They're not givers. Third thing I hope we can see here, I think Jesus wants us to see, thieves are bad shepherds. The truth is the sheep aren't theirs. They're using the sheep, but they don't care for the sheep. Bad shepherds are not willing to sacrifice for the sheep. And then the fourth thing, and clearly the most important thing Jesus is calling us to see, is that Jesus is the good shepherd. And it strikes me, he wouldn't have to call himself the good shepherd if there weren't also bad shepherds. Right? The good shepherd knows your name. The good shepherd is here to rescue you. That's why he's come. The good shepherd loves sacrificially. He has given his life to save yours. The good shepherd has come to give you life and to give you life more, to give you life abundantly. And the good shepherd has authority over life itself. We think, wait, isn't God the only one that has authority over life itself? Yes, exactly. Our good shepherd is Jesus. He is God the Son. The most important thing Jesus is calling us to see, I think, is this, that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And so here's three practical questions that I hope that you will use as sort of a meditation or some spiritual practice for yourself this week. Write these questions on your mirror. Scribble them on a sticky note. Put it on your dashboard. Set an alarm on your phone to go off every morning and label it with these three questions. Today, whom will I trust? In whom will I place my hope? And whom will I follow? Whom will I trust today? In whom will I place my hope? And whom will I follow? I don't know if you kept reading after I stopped, but the way John ends this story is really fascinating. Read the last two verses of this section in John 10, 19 and 20 and 21, three verses. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" In other words, friends, some heard and they still did not see. And others heard and they did see. And they were changed. They were changed. May God protect us from being deceived by bad shepherds. May God help us to hear and see the truth. May we see, may we trust in, may we place our hope in, may we follow Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of our souls. Amen? Amen. Lord, give us help with this. We are as susceptible to deception as those who have gone before us. The intensity is increased. The ramifications seem significant, and that's just in our personal lives. And then there's our community, and then there's our towns and our state and our country and beyond. And we need your help to persevere well, to remain faithful to you, to be more intentional as ambassadors of Christ. May we not fall into the traps of the Pharisees, so fixated on rules that we miss the bigger picture. And I just pray for grace and protection from you. We are sheep in need of a shepherd. We need you. And I pray for grace to see and receive and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.